Today on Real Radio.
In the introduction to this book, 2 Corinthians, I made mention to you that it's one of the least taught books of the Bible because it's so personal. It's difficult to buy commentaries, expositors who have written on this book. Why? Because it's just too personal.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through 2 Corinthians. In the first 11 verses of chapter 2, we find Paul using words like pain, punishment, forgive, and phrases like causing pain and excessive sorrow. Now, obviously, we're talking about personal issues among fellow believers that must be resolved. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Now, it's a lesson called, quite simply, Say You're Sorry.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this morning we're looking at a message entitled, Say You're Sorry. Have you ever heard that before? Say You're Sorry. Now, it depends on the tone of that. Because parents will often say to their child that has offended their brother or sister, say you're sorry. And usually the kid will say, sorry. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm really praying today that for all of us, we will learn how and why we ought to adopt the doctrine of saying you're sorry. Now, I didn't know this. I just learned this last year. Did you know that around the world, Americans are known for one word? We use this word more than anybody. It's part of our vocabulary, and I thought, that's ridiculous. And then I realized it's part of my vocabulary. We are almost always people who, when we step near someone or maybe our grocery cart gets too close to somebody else's. Do you notice what comes out of our mouth very quickly? Isn't that something? Sorry. 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 I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I read an article that said that Americans are the most sorry people on the planet. And they went to describe what that meant, that Americans, and this was a good article, Americans have a sense of you're invading my space. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad, but you know, we can be somewhere in the world or somewhere in the community and say, oh, I'm sorry. Now, did it really warrant a sorry? I don't know, maybe not. But let me ask you this. Don't you think that when things do warrant a sorry, that we ought to issue a sorry? We would say yes, but maybe for those of you who are a little quiet on the response to that, maybe you're right. You don't want a sorry unless it's truly meant. Do you? There's nothing worse than somebody saying, sorry. Because you know it's not meant. Nothing was learned from the act that generated the division. And Paul's going to be speaking to us this morning, and I mean to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because every one of us today in a church family, that's the context of what he's speaking about to the church at Corinth or to the church at California. And he's talking about a situation. Now, church, by way of Bible study, we are giving up the first three verses. We don't really need to spend time in them, but I'll read it all the way through, and you'll see why, because he covered that in the last chapter. He said in verse 1, chapter 2, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, if I make you guys all upset, then who is he who makes me glad? That's a sweet thing Paul is saying. Man, if you Corinthians are all bummed out, then I'm going to be bummed because I love you. But the one who is made sorrowful by me, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And here now he gets into the business of saying you're sorry. Everybody tune in to verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. In other words, if somebody's causing grief, or in this case has caused grief in the church, We're all bummed, not just one person. We're all bummed. But not to be too severe, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is a powerful statement. And in my prayer, I said how it'd be nice for us to all be around a coffee table for this study. And I have to say, in the introduction to this book, 2 Corinthians, I made mention to you that it's one of the least taught books of the Bible because it's so personal. I think it should be taught more. It's difficult to buy commentaries, that is, expositors who have written on this book. Why? Because it's just too personal. And yet, church, listen today. He's going to be talking about church discipline, church restoration. He's going to be talking about repentance. You know, when we say the word sorry, what we're really saying is, honestly, I repent. You see, I like the word repent because I understand what it means, but I love the word repent because I know what it leads to. And you might be saying today, repent, isn't that an old English word? Yeah, technically, absolutely it is. It's an old English word that means to turn your boat around. It's a nautical term for sailing. Metanoia. The helmsman or the navigator would yell out, metanoia, in the Greek world. And the old English word is repent. It means you're going one way, and then you get information that changes your mind. Watch, everybody. And the outward manifestation of your mind being changed is not saying, sorry. You know what it is? It's turning your boat around. Now, what's your boat in this life, in this story I'm talking about? The boat's your life. You have a change of mind. You repent, and the evidence is that your boat or your life goes in a new direction. Sometimes we make it way too difficult. That's the word, by the way, that means conversion. Repentance. It means to change the mind or to change the course. Now, Paul is talking about specifically regarding the situation that you guys already know about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, most scholars believe this is what Paul is talking about. However, it doesn't have to be exclusively this problem. But note this, we addressed it in 1 Corinthians, and now he's speaking to us again in 2 Corinthians, and here it is, 1 Corinthians 5. And man, this is radical. It's just like it's right off the screen from Jerry Springer's show. It is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, that's the church, and such immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. The unbelievers don't even do what you boneheads are doing. That a man has his wife's or his father's wife. What is that? That a young man is having physical relationships with his stepmother in the church, and the church knew about it. And Paul is saying, this is sick. The unbelievers don't even act like this. And he says, look at verse 2, and you're puffed up about it, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Listen, the Bible says that when somebody's living in sin and they won't turn from it, you are to remove that person from the church. But where's the love? Forget your definition of love. That's not love. Your definition is not love. Well, we need to tolerate this stuff. That is wrong and sinful. The Bible says that if you know if someone's living an ungodly life, you're to confront them in love. You're to counter their life. And if they won't do it, Paul the Apostle, New Testament doctrine theology, says if the guy won't repent, cast him away. Watch this. Put him out. He's not allowed to attend. Look at verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's the next time you come together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Cast him out so that Satan will beat him up. To what degree? Even to the degree, are you guys with me? Man, it's quiet in here. To the degree that this man could even be killed or become diseased or get run over, in this case, by a speeding donkey, and he dies. You say, man, that's harsh. Really? Well, look at the eternal perspective. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They're talking about a Christian. Look, everybody, is this guy saved? Yep. Is he living like a lunatic? Yep. The Bible says, to a Christian who won't repent, cast the guy out of the church. He'll destroy the church. He'll wind up being sexually involved with other women. Get him out of the church. Tell him he can't come back. Cast him over to the realm of darkness. But he's a believer. Paul says, cast him over, let Satan knock him out, and even if necessary, take his life. Why? So that his soul is saved. Wow! Did you get that all? That, we can go home right now. That's pretty heavy stuff. This guy up front goes, man, that's heavy. It is heavy stuff. Keep in mind that the church is to be a holy spiritual organism. Did you know that? The church is not a company. The church is not a business, though it's tough in this world. The government and the laws require a church to be a business and to file everything like a business. But it's not a business. The church is a living, breathing organism. Isn't it amazing? When someone, watch, I'm making this up right now. If I point to you, no one told me anything about your life. But if you are sleeping with somebody and you think, well, nobody knows, nobody knows, nobody has to know. If you're sleeping with somebody and none of these people know, you say, well, I'm okay. You're not okay, because guess what? Spiritually, invisibly, there's a cancer that emanates out from your life spiritually that begins to affect this body at large, and we may not even know you. How can that be? Because the church is alive spiritually, supernaturally. It's an organism. That's why Paul said in the book of Romans, no man lives or dies alone unto himself. Wow, powerful. Here we go. First point number one, jot it down, verses 4 to 5. Say you're sorry, because we're looking at God's recipe for forgiveness. I need all of you to take notes, because at some point in time, this is all going to matter to us, matter to you. God's recipe for forgiveness, what is it? Number one, add mercy. Verse 4, add mercy. For out of much affliction, says the apostle, and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. I'm writing to you about a very, very difficult situation. My heart is broken. And look what he says. I've cried about it. Not that you should be grieved. I am going to bring something, and I've brought something to your attention, church. And I didn't do it to bum you out. I did it for a very, very key reason. Mark right now, church, when there is a sinner in the church, a brother or sister living in sin, doing sinfully, and there is repentance, there is godly sorrow. Notice that the arena, first of all, the atmosphere needs to be merciful. Now, did you hear what I just said? I am not, listen, church, I am not saying that you should be merciful to an unrepentant man or woman. Did you know that? It is unbiblical to be merciful to a Christian who is unrepentant. A lot of men will be very soft on a fellow man when that man confesses his sin to the other man, and the guy says, oh, don't worry about it, brother, I love you. Most often that arena, that atmosphere, is one man condoning the sin of another because they're both guilty of the same. A woman will often say to a woman, well, I understand why you're having that affair. Your husband's a jerk. My husband's a jerk, but you know, I understand. I'll pray for you. That is sinful conduct being multiplied. You'll never rescue and help someone out of that. But you are to be merciful whenever there is repentance. And this whole message presupposes repentance, godly sorrow. If a Christian has not yet repented, leave them alone. There's not to be mercy extended. But where there is repentance, there is to be mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Look how merciful. How could Paul be so merciful? Because Paul knew that he had received mercy. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. Watch this, it's awesome. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, if Jesus can be merciful to me when I repented, then you ought to be merciful to a repentant brother or sister yourself. Someone say amen. Amen. That is mandated upon the Christian house, the church. A loving church, which we'll cover love in a moment, is to be a merciful church. Mercy. But listen, mercy, biblically defined, mercy is the word that does not give the person what they deserve. That's what mercy means. To not give them what they deserve. If you're going 100 miles an hour down the freeway, trying to keep up with me, and the police officer pulls you over, and he doesn't give you a ticket, he was merciful to you. You got that? We are not to reward people for what they deserve if they're repentant, Paul is saying. So number one thing is mercy. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Jesus has been merciful to me when I repented, and I must be merciful to the Christian who has repented. Pretty good stuff, huh? Now, if you're not a Christian today, you're saying, oh, who cares? And I'm saying, you know what? The house of God should care about this, because the Christian community should be the most merciful. But church, listen, God's recipe for forgiveness, number one, is mercy. The mercy should never be defined by a modern version of today's dictionary. Revisionism should never say, well, this is what I think mercy is. No. Number two, it's love. It's love. Look at the middle of verse 4. It's got to be love. But that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Love. A church should be known for its biblical defined love. Reaching out. Caring. But listen, you guys, I have to be careful right now. If I go longer than 30 seconds on this, somebody go like this. You guys, the church needs to exercise biblical love more than ever, because even in the church today, the word love has been redefined and it's all been watered down and destroyed. Listen, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Godly love is powerful. Notice in the context of these verses that love and correction, discipline and forgiveness are all inseparable for a healthy church. That you may know. The word know means experience by practicality. What does that mean? That you might know love by the hands and feet and the mouth of other Christians. Now you think about this. Sermons, technically, listen, sermons shouldn't have to be dazzling or exciting, or the worship doesn't have to be wow and everyone's hair is blown back and their eyes are wide open. Man, what was that great worship? Listen, many churches today pack people in because it's very cool. And I'm not knocking that. But is the church known for love, biblical love? It's not how the pastor does. You know, we live in a culture and there's so many great ministries in California where pastors are almost, and the worship ministries are almost on American Idol every week. And people are judging. I'll give them a 5. The message, what was it? 3. That's a sin. If that pastor gave you one verse, that should be enough to convict your life and get you on your knees to pursue Christ, right? Well, how was the worship? It was a little off. That's not for us. The worship was for God, not for us. I don't like that song. Too bad. God loves it. Right? It's not about us. But a church should be known for its love. Real practical love. Jesus said in John 13, 34, this is awesome. John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a whole lot of love. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You guys, honestly, we don't need an evangelistic outreach. If first service alone, there's enough people at first service that if we just got up and started loving people in the most powerful word I'm thinking about right now, realsies, for realsies. I mean, get all up in your neighbor's life with love. When's the last time? Imagine, first service. What if first service? First service is under oath to make cookies for their neighbor. Say, Jack, my neighbor is Satan. Satan lives next door to me. Then make Satan some cookies and take him over there. You might see the horns go down a little bit. And you know what? What a great example. Just use this. Use this. Say, hey, listen, you know, look, I know we don't get along. I know we've had our issues in the past, but here's the deal. I went to church today. My pastor said that we ought to be loving like Jesus. And so he mentioned, you know, first service, making some cookies for our neighbors. And so I'm just doing that. Okay, here you go. Do you realize if you just even did it like that, your neighbor would go, thanks. Honey, who was that at the door? They might say, Satan, our neighbor, because they probably think you're Satan. Beelzebub came over and brought us cookies. Why? What happened? What's the matter? I don't know. They said something about that. They went to church and the message was about baking cookies or something. You can do that. Every one of us can do that. You can even blame me when you knock on the door. I'm supposed to do this. Get up and do it. Every church that has a personality, notice, and every church does, has a little bit of a different focus than some other church. That's designed by God. There are some evangelistically leaning churches. There are some teaching leaning churches. There are some churches that are very, very involved in inner city issues. There are some other cities that are very involved in, and you get the story, you get the picture. And all that's fantastic. Not every church is supposed to be exactly the same. Thus, God gives a church a personality. But what it does must be motivated by love. Always. Number three, look at verse 5. God's recipe, mercy, love. Third is grace. God's recipe for forgiveness is grace. Verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, that is me only, but all of you, the whole church, to some extent. But look, not to be too severe. Don't gang up on the guy and kill him now. Grace is the companion to mercy. If mercy says, you deserve a spanking, but you're not going to get it, grace comes along and says, do you want to go get an ice cream at the store?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, in a lesson called Say You're Sorry. It's really a mini-series that takes a look at the first two paragraphs of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Say You're Sorry is part of Pastor Jack's fascinating verse-by-verse look at Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, have you signed up to receive Pastor Jack's weekly devotionals called Real Life Devotions? Remember, you'll find them in your inbox every Monday. Real Radio listeners love them. In fact, here's what Judith wrote. Thanks for your faithfulness. Great and encouraging message. We all need to continue digging deeper to find more living water. Thank you, Pastor Jack. Judith. Well, thanks to you, Judith. Subscribe to Pastor Jack's Real Life Devotions. Simply visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. If you need to get in touch by phone, here's the number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.